as we continue in our worship, because our worship is all responding with all that we are to all that God is. So music is a gift to help us with that, but also our worship is our submission to the word of the Lord. And so I want to invite you to open his word into Luke chapter 10. The title of the message is Gospel Rejection, Gospel Reception, and Gospel Rejoicing. In the quietness of this moment that we're sharing together, would you just cry out to God and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and to grow us as a community in the way that pleases him. Lord, we do pray that the words of our heart, of our mouth, and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength. You are a redeemer. Let this time be very honoring to you and draw our hearts to you, we pray, for Jesus' sake, Lord. Amen. Well, it is all about Jesus. My question is, what are your obstacles? What obstacles are you facing in your faith journey? Where are you finding it challenging to get back up and keep following Jesus Christ? Because we need to own our struggle before him, and we need to confess our need for him. And often what gets in the way of our faithfulness is our fear of how other people are going to respond. You feel that? We have fear about how other people are going to respond if we're faithful to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we know that Jesus came to save. And we need to know that his word shows us how to overcome our fear with faith in his saving work. If you believe in God's covenant-keeping power, then, well, like those women that our brother Pierre spoke about last time from 2 Kings chapter 4, thank you, Pierre, just like those women, you can know that all is well, that you are not without help, you are not without hope. God provides all we need through the gift of his beloved son, Jesus. Praise Jesus, amen. It's all about him. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And we saw in Luke chapter 9 in verse 51 that Jesus had kind of a turning point as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was like a new direction, same mission, but now he's intent. He's setting his face to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Jesus knew, as Luke says, that he would be taken up in sacrifice, and then taken up in resurrection. Suffering and sacrifice, resurrection, and then ascension to the Father's right hand. Jesus knew what he was about, and he knew the cross has to come before the crown. He came to fulfill the Heavenly Father's prophetic promise of the messianic ruler and rescuer that we all need. And so, as Isaiah wrote 700 years before in prophecy, he set his face like a flint. He did it for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12. He was propelled in his gospel mission by a great gospel rejoicing. And Luke 10, in our text today, in the verse 24 verses, reveals a vital truth about how Jesus' servants are powerfully enabled to overcome fear of gospel rejection with a greater rejoicing in gospel reception in order to keep spreading the fame of his worthy name. The fear of gospel rejection must give way to the rejoicing of gospel reception in order to spread the fame of God's name. Luke 10, notice Luke says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be upon this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Verse 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord. And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, how Jesus' disciples go with his good news and his word of woe. Jesus' disciples go with his good news and his word of woe. In the context of Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem and turning south towards Jerusalem from the Galilee region, Luke alone records how, following the mission of the 12 that happened earlier, now Jesus sends out 72 of his other disciples, kind of as an advanced mission team. Jesus sends these 72 to go and preach before his face, the text says. And Jesus sends them out again in teams of two, double witnesses, to the Jewish communities where Jesus also will go and preach on his way to being taken up in Jerusalem. Again, Jesus always knows what time it is. The question is, do we know what time it is? Jesus knows what time it is. And his timing is always right. And as Lord of the soul harvest, Jesus sends out the 72 to work the plentiful, abundant harvest by announcing the good news of God's kingdom. The kingdom that King Jesus makes true. And Jesus says to his servants, you need to keep announcing Jesus, Messiah, wherever you go. You need to keep announcing Jesus wherever you're going. Jesus wants his apprentices to proclaim the same gospel of the kingdom that he proclaimed. And after Jesus is taken up at Jerusalem, after his cross and his resurrection, and just before his ascension to the Father, we know the risen Lord commissions all of his disciples in Matthew 28 to the mission of making disciples. As we await his return, we have one mission, influencing people to be his apprentices. And Jesus says the harvest of souls is plentiful. It's still plentiful. And Jesus is the ruler and the rescuer that we always need. All of us need him all of the time. It's not, hey, I prayed a prayer. I made it, I was following Jesus way back when, and that's way back when, and I got my ticket to heaven. No, it's like we need him all the time. We need the gospel. Preach it to yourself every day. Therefore, wherever you are going each day, your higher mission must be making much of Jesus with the gospel news to influence others. To see that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the one who can save souls. And this gives our service purpose. And these servants, these 72, were serving with purpose. And now as Christ Church, we are tasked with preaching the good news. And baptizing those who believe, and encouraging every believer in as a gospel partner in this work of the soul harvest. Ask yourself, am I committed to this gospel mission for Jesus? Is this what matters most to me? The Lord of the harvest saves us. That's amazing grace. But he saves us for his glory, to maximize his glory in our service for him. Saved to serve. The harvest work requires commitment to Jesus. But notice this, the harvest also requires a spiritual dependence on Jesus. Apart from his grace, we can do nothing that he values. But with the enabling of his grace, church, we can serve in the way that he is leading us, in the way that he is pleased. But we're completely dependent on his help to do what he wants. And this is why Jesus' disciples must keep praying for the Lord of the harvest to do what only he can do. And so in this text, Jesus says to his servants, you need to keep praying that he will send more laborers. The harvest is great. It's greater than we know. And the laborers are few. Therefore, do you see verse 2? In light of this fact, in light of this most urgent need, keep praying to the Lord of the harvest that he will keep literally thrusting out more workers into his harvest. To be clear, prayer, it's simple. In the sense that it's just talking to God. And it's such a privilege that we can talk to the one who made us, our Creator and our Redeemer, that we can go to him. And we should go to him in reverence and in dependence, recognizing he is the potter and we're the clay. But Jesus says, keep praying. Because Jesus knows his disciples are often tempted to rely on the idols of self-made, self-reliant plans. Our own strategies for mission success. However, the success that Jesus wants is very different from the success that the world marketplace is seeking. God's kingdom requires God's power working through God's servants for God's glory. This is very different than the success the marketplace is seeking. And sure, we see it going on all over the place. And we could do the same thing as a church. Entertaining feel-good shows, compelling self-help programs. Those things can scratch the itchy ears of unbelievers. Those things can perhaps draw crowds of people. But listen, only God's grace can open spiritual eyes to see His Word and to believe. Only God's grace grows God's kingdom. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear King Jesus, He says you must keep praying that He will give growing success to the harvest work. Keep praying with urgency to the Lord as you continue spreading His message for a harvest of gospel reception. Faith Bible Church, keep praying, Lord, will you throw us more fellow workers? Will you please bring us more laborers to join in this partnership of the soul harvest? Do you know that that's a prayer that the Lord loves to respond to? Do you know that the Lord loves to multiply His servants for the mission? And we see that right here. There were 12 going out, and now how many? 72. And Jesus sends them with a heads up because they're going into a spiritual fight. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We're not talking about your domesticated puppy at home. Lambs in the midst of wolves. There is a vulnerability in the harvest work because we're representing Jesus. And you must trust Him as the Good Shepherd. There are many wolves. Sometimes they're in sheep's clothing. But you must trust the Good Shepherd and keep following no matter what and no turning back. Because good news, the Shepherd's got your back. He's watching your six and every other direction. Nothing gets past His radar, okay? And what else can we learn from Jesus' mission instructions to these 72 workers in verses 3 and 4? We can learn, hey, you need to travel light. Jesus says to them, take no money or extra clothing, no extra shoes in your carry-on, right? This is the urgency. You must pursue the mission urgently. Jesus says, don't even greet the people along the road. If we could paraphrase that, Jesus is saying, hey, kids, there's no time for pit stops. We got to keep going. You ever said that to your kids on a trip? It was a cultural norm at that time that, you know, people walking along the road, they would greet one another, and these greetings could go on and on and on. It was just kind of the ancient Near Eastern way, the Jewish way. Often, these greetings would include, hey, let's sit down and have a picnic. Let's share a meal. And even in our day, you know how it goes. You run into someone that you haven't seen in a while, and you know, hey, they're going to have all the questions. And you just are like, sorry, I'm in a hurry. I'm on a mission. I have to go. And it's an important reminder for us, church. Servants of Jesus must say no to the lesser things in order to say yes to His greater things. There's a wisdom, a gospel wisdom in prioritizing our life around what He wants. And so the traveling light and the staying faith-focused instruction from Jesus also meant that when his servants arrived at the next town, well, the people in that place would have to make a choice. They would have to choose how to respond to Jesus' messengers. Would Messiah's messengers be received or would they be rejected? And the first house that Jesus' messengers entered was to hear the blessing of his peace. Shalom. Peace be upon this household. And that idea of shalom is the abundance of life that God wants for you. Right? And Jesus says, if a son of peace is present to receive the Lord's blessing, then his peace, the Lord's peace, will rest upon that man's household. But if there's no reception of God's blessing of peace, then this vital benefit is removed. It's a witness of judgment. But Jesus says to these servants, whatever house first receives you as my messengers, stay right there. Be respectful. Be appreciative. Don't waste time. In other words, don't go from house to house to house looking for, hey, better accommodations. Oh, thank you very much, but I heard that this person over here is having steak tonight. And they have a king-size bed. Don't do that. Stay and enjoy that family's provision of hospitality. Why? Because, as the Lord Jesus says, harvest workers deserve material provisions as a living wage. And this is a principle, a gospel expression that's repeated in 1 Corinthians 9:14 and 1 Timothy 5:18. After all, the Lord, who gives generously, wants his peacemaking work to be sustained by the generosity of his servants. The servants of Jesus must be sure to be sending the right message. And so that's a check for us as well. Are we sending the right message? Representing Jesus is the message and the mission that matters most. In Thomas Fleming's book titled Washington's Secret War, there is the record of how the Marquis de Lafayette wrote to General George Washington during the American Revolutionary War, the War for Independence, about a group of Oneida Native Indians. And the Marquis referred to these natives as scalping gentlemen. Scalping gentlemen. And as you hear that description, you feel there's an obvious tension there, right? Because scalping is not acting in a very gentlemanly kind of way. But it's so much worse to be claiming to represent the Lord Jesus and then show up like this kind of person who maybe is moving around the village and manipulating people for your own comfort. And since it's all about Jesus, the application is always what John the Baptizer says, recorded in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. It won't be clear that it's all about Jesus, church, if our selfishness is getting in the way. The servants of Jesus must be sure to be sending the right message. So stay focused on the mission. Stay engaged with the people who receive you. All right? And then Jesus tells this crew to do the same thing they'd seen him do. Heal the sick and explain, as you're healing, explain the good news in every town. God's kingdom has come near to you. That's why these miracles are happening. A new age has begun. The miracle working in Jesus' name shows his power and his position as the promised Messiah. God's kingdom was near to Israel in this moment because Jesus was right there. King Jesus had come. And Jesus is the one that everyone, Jew and non-Jew, must receive in order to gain, to be given that salvation that is only in him. You need Jesus to be saved. Not as the add-on, but as the center of your life. And what about those who reject him? What about gospel rejection? Well, Jesus tells the 72, when you enter a village that rebelliously chooses not to receive you, publicly announce, get on the PA system in the middle of town and announce the consequence. Announce, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we are wiping it off as a witness against you. They're shaking their sandal as a sign. We shake it off. You chose poorly. Nevertheless, make the announcement. The kingdom of God has come near. Facts are facts. Jesus the Christ is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We all have to choose. We all make choices. And our choices, we get to make our choices. We don't get to choose the consequences that come with our choices. And all of our choices have consequences. Whoever rejects the gospel of God's kingdom gets his judgment. The village that rejects this good news of the kingdom gets stuck with the king's word of woe. Whoever will not receive Jesus as Lord will face him as judge. And that day of final justice and accountability is certainly coming. That day awaits his return. But Jesus is letting everyone know right here, he's not playing games. He says, I'm telling you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. In other words, the town that rejects. God's fiery judgment is a sure consequence. It is the most fearful thing to fall into the hand of a God whose wrath is holy and just. Whoever thinks they're doing okay, I'm okay just going my own way. No, you are deceived. Jesus speaks the woe of divine judgment against the Galilean villages where he's just been proclaiming God's kingdom gospel, where he's just been showing God's miracle working power. And when that day comes, that judgment day, he says they will face greater judgment. Why? Because Messiah, the true Messiah, was right there. In their village, and they would not commit to being his true disciples. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Repentance is not just a word that we throw around. Repentance is a 180-degree change of direction. And nobody who refuses to follow Jesus gets a pass on judgment day. The writer of Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto mankind once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once you go through death's doorway, you face accountability. There's no do-overs, there's no second chances. God's not playing. You can look at the prophecy of Ezekiel and find the confirmation in the Bible that Tyre and Sidon were infamous. They were pagan places. Yet to whoever has been given more privilege of revelation, like these Galilean towns that saw Jesus' mighty works, more accountability will be required on Judgment Day. And so from Luke 10, verse 16, we must understand gospel rejection is rejecting God. It's not just, oh, you have your way to God, I have my way to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. It is to reject Him is the most personal kind of rejection. Whoever has ears to spiritually hear the word of Christ from the messenger of Christ is actually hearing Christ. If you have ears to hear the Bible, you're hearing the Word made flesh. The written Word points you to the living Word. But whoever in a Capernaum-like indifference rejects Christ's messenger is actually rejecting Jesus, actually rejecting the eternal Son of God, and actually rejecting God the Father who sent His Son to save His people from their sin. Luke wants us all to know that the mission of the 72 to the towns of Israel, it's not inconsequential. There's a lot of things in our life that are inconsequential. It's been really hot out, huh? I feel bad for the people who have air conditioning systems, but they don't work. I'm thankful that the system here at the church is working. Aren't you glad for the comfort that we have? If you have an air conditioning system and you have no coolant, that's a problem. It's like, what does this matter? You know? I have the system, but I don't have the coolant. But the messengers of Jesus all matter. Because the message is the salvation that Jesus brings. And so to every mission-minded servant, Jesus says, you need to be ready for gospel rejection, even amid the gospel reception. Jesus' disciples go with His good news and His word of woe. We know that people will treat us as His disciples the way that they treat Him. And this reality should actually get us more fired up to serve Jesus. Notice in verses 17 to 20, Jesus' disciples have the greatest reason for rejoicing. We have every reason to be fired up with rejoicing. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Luke doesn't say how long the mission trip took. But these 72 were so fired up with joy to come back to Jesus and give their AAR, their after action report. Lord, in the power of your name, we told the demons to leave and they had to obey us. Lord, you know, you can imagine maybe it was Peter. We was casting out demons. That was an awesome mission trip, Jesus. And Jesus agrees. Verse 18. I watched Satan. Satan means the adversary, right? I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In the context of Jesus saying this, this is really something that just encouraged my heart this week, because there's more here than I had before noticed. The context is the disciples, these 72, giving their mission report. And because of their ministry in Jesus' name, Jesus says He watched the enemy falling fast as lightning into a certain defeat. Now, this, of course, wasn't the adversary's definitive defeat. Only Jesus secures Satan's final defeat and overcomes through the cross and His resurrection and His glorious return we read about in the book of Revelation. Yet the mission of Jesus' disciples is a definitive part of Satan's ongoing defeat. It is a definitive part of the outworking of God's victory, first promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That's where the problem started as far as humanity is concerned, right? Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against God. They fell for Satan's lie, you know, like a fish, hook, line, and sinker. But God told the serpent that he was cursed, it says literally, for all the days of your life. That old enemy serpent thinks that God's word is a bunch of fake news. But God keeps reminding Satan all the days that the gates of hell can't stand against the work of God's word. Jesus, the Word, is the promised snake crusher. He has all authority to cast out Satan from heaven, and he did. And to cast out the demons on earth, and he does. Romans 16:20 is an announcement to us, church. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How can you not read that and say, yes, Lord, hallelujah. Do it. Jesus calls the 72 to humbly give their full attention to who he is, his gift of authority. They're operating not in their own name, they're operating in his name to tread on the serpents and the scorpions that symbolize evil powers. You see, Jesus' sheep operate without any risk of harm from hostilities because of the overcoming promise of the shepherd's protection. Even when Jesus is taken up, he sends the Holy Spirit to be for us another kind of comforter, right? Another of the same kind. John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Hallelujah. We sing, a mighty fortress is our God. We can look at the reality and get fired up to sing, oh, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Nothing can stop the work of God's word. And yes, we remain in a spiritual battle with the God of this world. And Jesus says to his messengers, we should expect rejection in this world. And so Jesus is not saying, hey, none of this will hurt you. He's not saying that, hey, you're immune to persecution. Of course he's not saying that. Our Christian brothers and sisters are being martyred in many places right now. Not just people saying, you know, nasty things to them. No, like literally losing their heads to the jihadists. The journey with Jesus leads through many dangers, toils, and snares. And that old serpent, the Satan, will certainly try to do as much harm as he can. But Satan can do God's children no real harm. Because God's children are forever safe and secure. The grace of our Lord Jesus will certainly lead all of his flock all the way home. Nothing can stop the work of his word. And this is the point that Jesus is emphasizing here for the joy of his followers. The 72 are rejoicing in their after action report. Oh, Jesus, that was awesome. You should have been there. Jesus says, I saw it. But Jesus draws their attention to the greater joy. Don't make your rejoicing all about the fact that you did the miracles and you cast out the demons. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Is your greatest joy that you've received God's amazing and saving grace? It's the greatest miracle of all miracles. There's no greater joy than knowing that Jesus has graced you with the gift of eternal life that nobody can ever take away from you. You can't lose it. because you didn't earn it, right? The grace of the Lord sustains your life in communion. This is a picture of eternal communion. No matter what difficulty you now face, all is well forever in Christ. No matter how much ministry success that you experience or don't in this life, you will hear the Master welcome you into His glorious kingdom. You will hear Him say, well done. You will hear Him say, church, come on in. I've been waiting for you. Rejoice, my soul, that your name is written in God's book of life. You don't deserve. I don't deserve to have my name written there. But because your name is written there, you can rejoice. Even in the face of so much gospel rejection, gospel reception leads to great gospel rejoicing. Why? It's because our joy is a packaged joy. It's a packaged deal with the joy of Jesus Himself. And that's what I want you to see here in verses 21 to 24. Jesus reveals for His disciples His reason for rejoicing. In that same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. That is, the people who think themselves wise and understanding. And instead, You have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. This is an amazing thing that we have just read. God's Son Jesus came to do everything that the Father has willed in the Holy Spirit's power. And in this moment, Jesus gratefully rejoices with the perfect unity and joy of the eternal Godhead. Why? It's because these gospel things that Jesus and His messengers proclaim so that names get written in heaven are treasures that are hidden according to the Father's will from the people who claim to be wise and understanding all on their own. Instead, these things are graciously given to those who are like dependent little children, like little kids, the tiny faith tots, right? On their true and faithful, depending on their true and faithful Father's grace. That's how He works. It's the Father's gracious will and way. And this is what gives Jesus His great joy. Gospel rejection is rejecting the true God, but gospel reception, oh, it rejoices God's heart. The establishment of God's eternal kingdom around God's messianic King Jesus brings the blessing of God's promise fulfilled. And Jesus very joyfully announces in verse 22, all things, there's no exceptions there, all things have been handed over to Me by My Father. We have the very same all authority announcement in Matthew 28:18. And so there is something that we're going to be learning about for all eternity, that the Father uniquely knows the Son, and the Son uniquely knows the Father. But notice what Jesus says next. What does He add? Who else knows the Father and knows the Son? I'm so thankful that Jesus said, and anyone who the Son chooses. Has Jesus joyfully revealed His Father to be your Father? Do you know the Father of Jesus is your Heavenly Father? If we are His because of Jesus' revelation, then his joy before the Father is also our joy. It's the greatest of blessings. Notice after expressing this joy in prayer to the Father, Jesus turns to speak to his disciples privately. He speaks these amazing words. Blessed are the eyes that see what you're seeing. I'm telling you, many of the prophets and the kings, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and kings, they desired to see what you're seeing. They didn't see it. They wanted to hear the words you're hearing. They didn't hear them. What a blessing for disciples to see and hear the certain proof that God's kingdom promise is perfectly revealed in Jesus, the Messiah. That the kingdom of God has come near in the nearness of Jesus. And this is the blessing that remains for us as we look to Jesus in faith. And if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I am begging you, please reject him no longer. And church, I'm reminding you, we all make choices. And at times we have a tendency to rationalize our discipleship disconnects. Just like these people that were oppressing Jesus and thought they were so godly. Our personal disconnection with what Jesus wants, this is the root problem. And it is the problem that impacts our gospel ministry with one another and with those who are on the outside. Faith Bible Church, what is success for us? What is the reality that gives us joy? Why are we gathered together? Listen, our joy and our success is faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. So take your greatest joy in knowing him. Let your joyful relationship with Jesus shape the way you view one another and the way you view gospel potential for all the empty seats and all the empty parking spaces. Keep announcing Jesus. Keep praying for his provision in the ongoing harvest work. And keep at it faithfully. There will be gospel rejection, no doubt. But as God has willed, there will be gospel reception for our great gospel rejoicing. The fear of gospel rejection must give way to the rejoicing of gospel reception so that we will keep spreading the fame of God's name. And God, we come before you today and we praise you. You are the fountain of eternal joy and peace and love. You are a joyful God. And we pray that you would make us increasingly joyful in the salvation that you won for us. Jesus, it's because of your sacrificial, loving accomplishment and your death on the cross and your resurrection that we can have this joy, a joy like no other, that our names are written in heaven. Thank you for the grace of writing my name and the names of all of my brothers and sisters in your book of life. And thank you that you give us the authority of your word to proclaim your name. But Lord, we pray that you would just keep increasing our joy in the position that we share as sheep in your flock. You are the good shepherd, and we are yours. We pray for your protection. We pray for your provision and that you would forgive us for all of our rebellious distractions and our disconnections. And use our joy in communion with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to fuel a greater joy in making more disciples to know you and to join in this work. And Lord, we look to you to do what only you can do. And we ask that you would use our joyful ministry to grow the harvest of souls that are loving you, that are longing for your appearing, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would send more laborers to join in this gospel partnership of Faith Bible Church, so that our candle burns brighter and more joyfully for you. We pray that you would overcome our fearfulness with the faithfulness of loving you and loving one another and loving the world around us, and heeding the warning that you have given us in this text, so that we don't let the gospel rejection that we might encounter block the certain joy that you definitely are giving us as we follow you. And as we come to this table, Lord, to celebrate the gospel reminder of our communion with you, I pray you would fill us with a fresh joy and satisfy us in your grace, even as we labor with longing for your return in kingdom glory, Jesus. Even so, come, Jesus. And all of his people say, amen. Thanks be to God. Now, if you